We've been looking this month, the month of September, at headline issues, issues that have had a real impact in our world during the last few months, during lockdown. So we've looked at various things. We've looked for the first month, the first week in the month, we looked at, is this the end? Because there are one or two people that have been making sort of statements about, you know, is this the end of the world? And all of this sort of thing. We looked at that issue and what the Bible says about those things. So we looked at that. And then we had a look at various other things. We looked at the issue of racism and Black Lives Matter and what that has to say to us as Christians. And then last week we looked at democracy. How democracy seems to be under threat at the moment. And the things that we've taken as read in the Western world in particular, how they've been coming under threat and how the Bible tells us that whatever system of government we live under, that actually we have a higher authority that we are responding to. So this week we come to our last headline issue of these, and this is a one that perhaps hasn't been a headline in quite the same way, but it is an issue that I think is still very alive and very, unfortunately, very prevalent in our world. But it's a one that runs under the sort of like the radar, particularly because COVID-19 just seems to dominate the headlines. But this is a one that I do believe still has an impact on us in our society. And this last issue is slavery. The issue of slavery. Now, slavery has a long, long history. We can look right back, as we're going to in a moment or two, right back into the Old Testament and recognize that slavery happened back then. In fact, one of the key stories about the Israelites, the Hebrews, was the fact that they had been slaves and that they were freed by God. But of course, being freed physically is one thing. But they had to learn to be free in their own minds. Free in their sense of who they were. One of my favorite lines from a Bob Marley song is the one that talks in free your mind from mental slavery, for none other than yourselves can set you free. That sense of we need to be free in our own heads, in our perception of who we are. Otherwise, whether we have manacles or not, isn't going to make any difference. So, just a little bit of cover to look at the degree of slavery in our world at the moment. So, it is estimated, and of course it can only be estimations, because so much of slavery is hidden away, modern day slavery. It's estimated that over 40 million slaves exist in the world today. And it's estimated that there are at least 100,000 slaves in Britain today. That's an indictment of a rich, supposedly civilized nation like ours, that we have 100,000 people who don't have freedom, who aren't able to express their desire to go out, to change their jobs, to be paid for the work that they do. And there are various issues that are a part of or are closely related to this issue of modern day slavery. And so one of the main forms of slavery today is debt slavery, or it's also called bonded labor. And it's a situation where people are tricked into taking out a loan, which they're unable to pay back. And then under threat of their family being abducted or under threat of their own lives, they are forced into slavery to pay off that debt. But of course, for many of those people, that debt is never, ever paid off. There are also other aspects of slavery that are incredibly difficult for us to accept and to recognize. Child slavery is a very real issue in our world today. And also, of course, it's closely linked to human trafficking. And so one of the reasons why it's so hidden in Britain is that people are trafficked, they are brought into this country by various means, and then they are hidden away in basements doing degrading work, but actually they can't be properly identified because they are never allowed out. So human trafficking is one of the main ways in Western countries that slavery is such a big and difficult issue to deal with. Down through time, it's been argued that the Bible actually condones slavery. And we can actually read these words in Exodus chapter 21, verses 20 and 21. Anyone who beats their male or female slave with a rod must be punished if the slave dies as a direct result. But they are not to be punished if the slave recovers after a day or two, since the slave is their property. It goes on a few verses later, in verses 26 and 27. An owner who hits a male or female slave in the eye and destroys it, or knocks out their tooth, must let the slave go free to compensate for the eye or the tooth. Now that would seem to be, if the Bible is giving those sorts of instructions to slave owners, isn't that a condoning of slavery? We can look through into the New Testament and find there a story of a man called Onesimus and another man called Philemon. Onesimus was a slave who ran away from his owner, Philemon. And he ran away and went to Rome to escape, to hide in the big city. There he came across Paul, and he was so impacted by the preaching of Paul that he became a Christian. And then Paul had, as he was helping him to grow in his faith, Paul had to tell him to do the most difficult thing. He told him to return to his master. So it would seem as though in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible is saying slavery is okay. Well, I would say that it's a misunderstanding to believe that the Bible commends slavery. Regulation of something does not mean approval of it. Take, for example, the example of child labour laws in Britain. So the child labour laws in this country are that you can work as a child from the age of 14, and at 16, in terms of work, you are able to work as anyone else can. So for those years, 14 to 16, you are still a child, but you are allowed to work. But there are regulations on the work you can, on how you can work. So for instance, you can't work before 7 a.m. in the morning or after 7 p.m. at night. You can't work during school hours. You can't work for more than 1 hour before school. You can't work for more than 4 hours without a break. And you can't work in ways that may harm your education, your health, or your well-being. Now, these regulations being there, does that mean that our government in this country wants children to be working, wants 14, 15 and 16 year olds to be working like that? I don't think it does mean that. The government has recognised, and this is something that's happened over many years, there were regulations that came in the 1870s and 1880s, because it was recognised that children were working. And some of the work that children did back then in the 19th century was horrendous. You'll have seen pictures and perhaps seen stuff on the television about children who would work in the mills, particularly in places like Lancashire and Yorkshire. And they would be the ones that would be going in and getting in amongst the machinery of the looms, and they would be the ones pulling the excess cotton out so that the machines didn't stop working. But of course, one slight slip of the hand and a child could lose a finger or an arm or their lives. Children were also found themselves in the situation of working in mines. Horrendous stories of children who were picking up coal. The adults would be the one knocking the, chipping away at the coal, bringing it out, and then children would be the ones who were picking the coal out up and putting it into baskets for it to be carried out of the mine. And so for these reasons, the British government decided to introduce regulations. And gradually, over time, those regulations have got more and more stringent, quite rightly. Now, this does not mean that the government wants children to be working, but it's a recognition that it does happen, and therefore it needs to be regulated. I would suggest to you that the very same reason is why we read in the Old Testament and the New Testament these regulations about how slavery occurred in those days. So, what does the Bible really say about slavery? What does it really say? Well, you may be interested to find out that actually, in the Old Testament, most slaves in Israel were volunteers. Now that seems like an oxymoron, doesn't it? I'm a volunteer slave. An oxymoron is two words that don't seem as though they should be together. Volunteer slave seems like a one of those. How can you be a volunteer slave? Well, if you were very, very poor and you had a debt to pay off, you were allowed within the law of Israel to be able to offer your labor, yourself for a certain number of years to be able to, you could receive the money up front for it. So sometimes a very poor person, if they wanted to marry their daughter married, they might choose to come into this form of slavery to be able to give a dowry for their child to be able to marry. So most slaves in Israel were volunteers. They chose it. But there were some important things to say about slavery in the Old Testament. So it was for a maximum of 6 years. Now, I'm not putting that down. 6 years is a long time. But at least it was restricted. You were not allowed to enslave anyone for longer than 6 years. The slave, in this context, would eat with the family. They were not treated like cattle or purely like possessions. They were treated as a member of the family and ate with the family and usually were allowed to celebrate festivals, religious festivals, with the family as well. And no ill treatment was allowed. In fact, the rabbis used to say, jokingly, that if you took on a slave as a Jewish person, actually you were enslaved by your slave because there were so many regulations in the Old Testament that the slave owner, in these terms, found themselves so regulated that it was hardly worth having a slave because of all these things that were introduced. So once again, this is about regulation because slavery was the norm in every society in the ancient world. Slavery was the norm. But of course, slavery in other countries was horrendous. And the intention here in these verses in the Old Testament was to make slavery more humane, to give it regulation and not allow it to take on its most awful and brutal forms. So in the New Testament, we find that, particularly in the New Testament context, to the Romans, slaves really were people, not property. So the Romans treated their slaves appallingly. Owners could beat them. They could sexually abuse them. They could even kill them with impunity. In other words, without any legal redress. They could treat them appallingly. You could even you could kill them and it didn't matter. It was your property. It's just like putting down your ox or your ass, whatever other animal you might like to destroy. And if a slave didn't defend their master, if their master was attacked and a slave didn't defend their master, the convention was then you killed them. So it was incredibly difficult. Another interesting thing I discovered when I was looking at slavery in the Roman Empire was it was illegal for anyone to criticize slavery. It was illegal to criticize slavery. Because actually somewhere between a quarter and a third of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. And they reckon in cities like Rome, up to half of the population were slaves. So the Roman Empire was held up and sustained by slavery. So, if it was illegal to criticize slavery, then Paul had to be incredibly careful in his letters, in the letters that he wrote to the churches around the Roman Empire. The church was a small embryonic group, and Paul knew that if he wasn't careful, as well as being arrested himself, as he was in the end, and was imprisoned, and was killed, but it would have happened far earlier if Paul hadn't been careful about what he said and how he said it. So Paul couldn't openly criticize slavery. But so in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and verse 9, Paul made these statements. Slaves, obey your masters as you would Christ. And he goes on to say, don't just obey them when they're looking and when they're watching. Obey them even when they're not around, when they're not watching you. In other words, be the best slave you can be. That must have been a tough message to hear. But it also says, and of course this was being written to Christians, so you'd have slaves who were owned by non-Christians, but then also you had slave owners who became Christians. And so Paul says to them, masters, treat your slaves well and do not threaten them. You see, Paul couldn't say, all you slave owners, stop owning slaves. For a start, those slaves would be destitute if they threw them out. And also, what were they supposed to do? They would be creating a situation where they were creating poverty on the streets of wherever they lived if they got rid of their slaves. So Paul here is walking this tightrope. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 2, there Paul deals with those who have believing masters. So people where they've become Christians, where the masters have become Christians, and that once again he's saying, you should serve them well as fellow believers. Because those slave owners are fellow believers who are devoted to the welfare of their slaves. So Paul is saying, be the best person you can be in your context. Both slave owners and slaves themselves. And we have this story, just to go back to the story of Onesimus and Philemon. Paul must have had that difficult conversation with Onesimus, saying, Onesimus, you have become a believer in the Lord Jesus. At some point, his master Philemon had also become a believer. And so Paul says to Onesimus, you've got to return to your master Philemon, but take with you this letter. And the letter that Onesimus takes back to Philemon is what we have recorded in the Bible as this really short book One of the, I think it's the shortest book, Jude may be slightly smaller, but anyway, it's not even got more than one chapter. It's just 25, 30 verses or so. And it's, but it's in the Bible because Onesimus faithfully took it back to his owner, Philemon. And in that letter, Paul says to Onesimus, or about Onesimus, he says, I am sending him, your slave, Onesimus, back to you. I'm sending him back to you. But then says to Philemon, welcome Onesimus back no longer as a slave, but as a dear brother in Christ. However, Paul did attack slave traders verbally and slave trading. And so in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10, he says, we know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, slave traders, liars, and perjurers. So Paul there is making it really clear. He's going as far as he can to say, those people who trade in slaves, it's wrong, it's offensive to God. He's probably right on the edge there of what he can get away with saying. In fact, of course, Roman emperors, particularly Diocletian and Nero and others, did persecute the church. And part of the reason they did so was because in those early decades and first century of the Christian church, the church was mainly slaves. And they saw the Christian church as, well, it was mainly slaves, but it also had freed people and the rich. And it was seen as the church was diluting and breaking down the fabric of the Roman Empire and its structures and its class system. So he says that about slave traders, that it's offensive and it's wrong. And Paul also pointed to the overarching principle of the Christian faith. And I want to finish with this. Paul restated God's valuing of all human beings. And these are well-known words from Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, where he says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, God doesn't look at us on the basis of our status in life. And that must have been such a revolutionary thing and a releasing thing if you were a slave at any time in history. We know that in the history of slavery in the United States, they read the Bible. They read about the freeing of the Hebrews and so many slaves in the United States. They looked at the Bible and read it and realized it was a message of emancipation, of them being freed by God. And Paul here is once again stating that all people are equal in the sight of God. So we've looked at these various issues during this month. Issues that I've called headline issues. And just for a moment now, I'd like to spend some moments just praying about those who are experiencing slavery in our society and in our world. You know, it comes closer to us than we may realize. I know of at least one person in this church who themselves was trafficked to this country, who has had a tremendously difficult time. And even now is seeking leave to remain in this country because they were illegally trafficked here. And we still have legislation in this country that seeks to protect people when they have been trafficked. These issues are not far away. They are very, very close. There will be people in this community around here and in Croydon and certainly in the rest of London who are hidden away in basements, in rooms that they can't escape from. Their passports will have been confiscated by their owners, and they will find themselves in desperate circumstances. They may be told that if you don't obey me here in this country, we know where your family back home, wherever that is, they live, and we will make their life hell. So you obey me, or you know the consequences. These things happen in our world today. Let's pray together. Dear Lord God, we come to you this morning, and first of all, we want to recognize that we are so blessed by you that our circumstances are such that we, most of us here, as far as I'm aware, are not living in circumstances where our freedoms, our fundamental freedoms as human beings, are restricted and curtailed to the degree that we can't live our lives in freedom. But Lord God, we know that there are those in this borough, in this city of London, in this country of Britain, and in our world, there are millions of people who live with modern day slavery, whose lives are made into a grinding experience of hurt and labor, being forced to work, doing things that they don't want to do, not receiving pay for that work, and are treated abominably, Lord God. And we believe, reading your word, that this is offensive to you, far more offensive to you than it even is to us. Lord God, we pray that our government and the governments of every other nation in this world will take seriously this issue of modern day slavery. That we will do all we can to bring legislation to outlaw slavery and to enable those who manage to get free from it to be treated with dignity in the country that they have been often been trafficked to or have been enslaved in. Lord God, we pray that on those occasions when we have an opportunity to challenge slavery, perhaps to sign a petition to say that we want our government to take specific action on this issue, that Lord God, you will encourage us to speak out, to sign that petition, to go on a demonstration about this issue or on the other ones that we've looked at over the last few weeks in this series. Lord God, we pray that you will hear the cries of those who are enslaved, as you did in the Bible. We pray that you will hear those cries and that, Lord, you will answer. We believe, Lord God, that one day your word says that your kingdom will come on this earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we pray for that day when your justice and righteousness will be known in this world. And we know and believe that in heaven there will be the total equality and shalom that signifies your kingdom. In your name we pray all these prayers. Amen.